So if there is any encouragement from Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please join me now in asking our Father for illumination of his word. O Heavenly Father, whose law is perfect, converting the soul, a sure testimony, giving wisdom to the unlearned, and enlightening the eyes, we humbly implore you, through your boundless goodness, to enlighten our blind intellect by your Holy Spirit, so that we may truly understand and profess your law and live according to it. Since it has pleased you, most merciful Father, to reveal the mysteries of your will only to the little ones, and since you look to him alone who is of a humble and contrite spirit, who has reverence for your word, grant us a humble spirit and keep us from all fleshly wisdom which is enmity against you. Bring to the right way those who stray from the truth, so that we all may unanimously serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We ask this from you, most merciful Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So for those of you who don't know me, as well as being one of the elders here, I'm a high school teacher at Oakland Christian School. And this spring I had a student drop by my classroom after school. And this wasn't unusual. This is a kid that drops by my room a lot. But the question that he asked this time was not about the courses he should take. And it was not about physics. And it was not about cross country. He asked me, Mr. Crump, how does one develop humility? And I was absolutely taken aback because I've never had a congregant come up to me in my years of ministry or teaching and ask me such a question. And so, of course, I said, can I get back with you on that? I did think of the old joke. Did you hear about the man who one Sunday was awarded the medal for being the most humble man in the church? Next Sunday they took it away because he wore it. Instead of trying to find humility by comparing ourselves with each other, let's seek to bring our lives into alignment with James 4:6, which said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's play Would You Rather. Would you rather be opposed by God or receive grace? Now that may be the easiest choice ever. My student's question started me on a journey to find answers from Scripture. And I've found that the Bible teaches there are several things we should consider if we wish to develop humility. First, consider the humility and humiliation of Christ. So after my student left me that day, I immediately texted Pastor Steve and one of my college buddies who's also a pastor. I have a student asking this question. How should I respond? Both of them texted back a note to look at Christ's example in his life and death. Do you want to develop humility? Spend some time thinking about what Christ did in his incarnation. Let's look again at that classic passage on the humiliation of Christ in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's important to note that the word form used here in both verse 6 and verse 7 means an external appearance which reflects the object's inner nature. If he came in human form, it's because he was indeed human. And if he was in the form of God, it's because he truly was and is God. This is the outrageous humility of God, taking on the physical nature of one of his created species. As the Athanasian Creed puts it, he is equal to the Father as regards his divinity, less than the Father as regards humanity. We struggle to understand this, but we must marvel at God limiting himself to a finite body, one that got tired and hungry and thirsty. So Jesus had a human body, and contrary to many popular illustrations, he probably wasn't buff and good-looking. We read in Isaiah 52, verse 14, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. And in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul put it this way, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And Jesus went even farther. According to Philippians 2:8, Jesus was not only humbled by becoming finite, poor, resident of an occupied nation, and someone with a questionable origin, but then he even died. And his death was a horrible, painful death that was so humiliating it couldn't be used on a Roman citizen. The God who is life himself died. We read, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you want to be humble? Consider the humility of Christ. Not only should we consider Christ's humiliation in becoming human, but to develop humility, we must recognize our own sinfulness. Number two, consider your own sins and Christ's atonement. In Romans 7, verses 18 and 19, we read, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Paul wrote this, but I think many of us realize this as well. The frustration caused by sinning daily in word, thought, and deed. If for no other reason, the fact that I am a sinner before a holy God should humble me. In verses 24 and 25 of that same chapter, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here Paul not only points out the problem, that we can't do what is right, but also the solution, Jesus Christ. Paul expands on this in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. We should be humble because all have sinned. But we should also be humble because Jesus was put forward as a propitiation on behalf of those who receive by faith God's gift of grace. This is a righteousness apart from the law, and we can't earn it. If you have not yet received the gift of justification, now is the time. Join us in repenting of your sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Our sin should indeed humble us, but even before the fall, it was appropriate for Adam and Eve to display humility. Number 3, consider God's creation and his providence. Have you seen any of the images this summer from the new James Webb Space Telescope? Like the Hubble telescope before it, it reveals so much beauty and the amazing expanse of space. But we don't need NASA to help us realize how small we are in comparison. In Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6, we read the words of the shepherd boy David, born 2,600 years before the first telescope was invented. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." I love this passage about what I call the unique middle place of humans. We are below the heavenly beings and we're above the rest of creation. When we look at the sky, it tells us that there is something much bigger than each of us. And yet the God who made that cares for us, spoke his word to us, and sent his son to us. And that's mind-boggling. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." We need to be humble before such a God. Unlike the myths of the surrounding nations, the Israelites knew that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, as we read in Acts 17. "Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe." As we continue to consider God's creation, in Proverbs 30, verses 24 to 28, the writer Agur looks not only at enormous stars and galaxies, but at small animals. "Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces." Look at the design of the animal and plant kingdoms. Look at the structure of the cell, and even the molecules and atoms. There are layers of complexity that we collectively as humans struggle to understand. We should be humble about our scientific claims. Humble before the God who designed the small things with great precision, as well as the large. After God confronted Job with his inability to understand or control the natural world, they had this exchange in Job 40, verses 1 through 5. "And the Lord said to Job, 'Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and will not answer, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" We should have a similar response of humility before the God who created all and continues to will its and our existence. It isn't just God's design and care for galaxies, planets, atoms, and the plant and animal kingdoms that should point us to humility. If you want to be humble, consider the gifts that you have received. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Are you successful because of your intellect? God made your brain. Are you successful because of the long hours you work? God made your body. Are you successful because your parents set a good path for you? God set you and your family. You didn't get to choose your parents. If we pause, we can probably think of people with similar intelligence, similar effort, similar body types, or from similar families who have not become successful or who no longer are successful. Be humble. Consider the gifts that you have received. As an example, we have a wonderful story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. In verses 30 to 32, we read, "The king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?' While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.' God took the king's sanity and his rule away in an instant. And later in the chapter, we see that when Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and recognized God, his sanity and his kingdom were restored. We need to be careful when we want to take pride in our accomplishments. So if we want to develop humility, we must consider what we have received. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" We should not only consider what we individually have received, but how God makes us dependent on each other. 5, consider the parts in the body. In several passages, Paul uses the image of a body made up of many parts to illustrate the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:14-22, Paul wrote, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Within the church, we shouldn't imagine ourselves being so important that we have no need for others. We can't say, "I have no need of you." Think of the pain we suffer when even a small part hurts. A toothache, a stub toe, or even a paper cut. Do you want to be humble? Remember that you're a part of the body. Let's look back at Philippians 2, this time at verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." 6, consider others better than yourself. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in Romans 12:10, he challenges us to outdo one another in showing honor. This is a real challenge because our nature is to put ourselves first. In Luke 14, verses 8 through 11, Jesus taught, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This point blends naturally into the next. If we're looking to give preference to others, we also need to look for others who are farther along in their journey of developing humility and follow their model. Consider the example of others. Before I touch on the scripture here, I want to mention some old books of devotion that we can use to learn from others who've sought to follow Christ over the centuries. So the first one I have here is Confessions by Augustine, or Augustine, depending on how you say that, from 354 to 436. It's a spiritual autobiography, and I hadn't read it until just a few years ago. It's just filled, interspersed with these prayers. It's telling the story of his life, but yet it's a confession before God, and he just prays adoration and confession throughout it. I also have a copy here of The Imitation of Christ by Thomas a Kempis, who lived from 1380 to 1471. This is one of the most read books of Christian devotion. It's been translated into more than 50 languages and in several thousands of editions. As I was looking through, in like 1779, there had already been 1800 editions of the book. And just a wonderful discourse on following Christ. One excerpt from The Imitation of Christ that's relevant to today's topic is this: of what use is it to discourse learnedly on the Trinity if you lack humility and therefore displease the Trinity? This little book is titled Humility by Andrew Murray. I borrowed this one from Steve. It is a very short and compact but convicting book about humility. A quote from it: humility is not so much a grace or virtue along with others as it is the root of all. I thought that's what an interesting perspective there. It's not just one of the things that we should be doing. It's the root of all of the virtues. Because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. The last one I have here, you've heard this one before from this pulpit, The Valley of Vision, a repackaging of Puritan prayers by Arthur Bennett. Just a passionate pursuit of God, a desire for holy and humble lives. And I've been blessed by reading from that. Let's go back to Philippians 2. And later in the chapter than what we read before, Paul provides an example of someone who has the mind of Christ, who considers others before himself. And that is his younger co-worker, Timothy. Verses 19 through 22 read, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Will we be genuinely concerned with the welfare of others? C.S. Lewis described humility this way: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Use examples of others from Scripture, from church history, and from among us. Do you want to develop humility? Look for those who already display it and follow their examples. And when my student first asked me the question about developing humility, one of my first thoughts was to joke, get old and fail often. Similarly, my friend said, live long enough and it will be developed without any real work. So I decided to call this point, Get Older and Reflect on Your Life. And I know in my own life, perhaps some of those edges of cockiness that I had when I was younger have worn away, though some still persist. And even though we had a joke about this, this is consistent with the teaching of Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's not just getting older. It's taking time to reflect on some of these things we've mentioned. The shortness of life. The limitations of life. The mistakes we've made. The greatness of God. The fact that we have nothing that we have not received. Do you want to develop humility? We must number our days. F.B. Meyer learned this through his life and ministry as well. It's a wonderful quote here. I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves one above the other, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the more easily we should reach them. I find that God's gifts are on shelves one beneath the other, and that it is not a question of growing taller, but stooping lower, and that we have to go down, always down, to get his best ones. The scripture also provides us with direct teaching on humility and pride. In Zephaniah 2:3, we are commanded to seek humility. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Do you want to develop humility? We have to seek it. In many other passages, we're warned of the sin of pride. For example, Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Proverbs 6, verses 17 and 18. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. What's the first thing listed? Haughty eyes. And Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, pride is the oldest and most common of sins. Humility is the rarest and most beautiful of graces. Recently, we had many media outlets and businesses celebrating Pride Month. And I wonder how many of the celebrations used as their theme James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as I was adding that line into my sermon, feeling myself to be rather clever, I had to stop and remember Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If I thank God that I'm not like some collection of other people, then I fall into the same sin of pride as this Pharisee. Do you want to be humble? Avoid pride. And finally, consider the reward of learning humility. Luke 18:14 told us this one already. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 Peter 5:5-6 say, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Do you want an incentive for developing humility? God gives grace to the humble. God will exalt you at the proper time. Scripture tells us it will be worth it. First, he gives us grace to help us now as we live our lives humbly, but also he will one day exalt us. Back one more time in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, we see this lived out in the life of Jesus. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself and then was exalted by the Father. We are not exalted to that same level, but the pattern is the same. First humility, then exaltation. We're going to turn now to the Lord's table, and at this time we remember the humility of Christ in washing his disciples' feet. We'll pause to confess our pride among our other sins. We share common bread and common juice, not a gourmet meal. We wait for each other to partake. Please join us as we humbly celebrate together. And I'll ask the elders and the praise team to come to the front, please.